Okay, we're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're going to get going pretty quick here because we have a special day as well. And greetings to all that made it here. The traffic seems the sun brings people out. There seems to be more people out, and so we try to allow for that. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation, the first verse, you need to know that this is a unique book, and I'm not using hyperbole when I use the word unique. It's different than any other book in the Bible, and it has actually different language. John, who wrote the book Gospel of John and the three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, uses a slightly different grammar, and many people have come to this and said that this indicates that it wasn't the same John, and it was, because there's some similarity in the grammar, but it's, since the subject matter is so complicated, he has to use a kind of trend of thought phrases in many cases. So we would reject that, and grammatically we find that it's still the Holy Spirit, because it unites and intersects and harmonizes with almost every book in the, well, except for the historical books in the Old Testament. You will find some kind of reference to all the major and minor prophets, as well as the Pentateuch. Now, when we look here, the very fact that, and I'll just look at the first word in verse 4, he says John. We know that's the Apostle John, because he didn't have to identify it any farther than that. In Ephesus, he had pastored the church at Ephesus. Everybody that he's going to write to here is familiar with him. So that's the reason that he has to not identify himself. The reason I say that is Paul opens a lot in, let's see if I can get this right. In Romans, Paul and Titus, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, but in all the other epistles that Paul writes, he starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is that he had to lay down the law, or not the law, but he had to lay down some very specific rebuke and correction to those churches, and so he had to authenticate his apostleship. Now, the first verse of the book of Revelation, John is going to die. It's not a greeting. This is one of the unique things of all the other books in the New Testament. They start off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Corinth, and so on and so forth. But here, John starts off, and I'm going to stay with me on this. John is going to start off in the first three verses documenting the authority of this book. Because what is important is the authority of the book here and not John, and the authenticity and the validity of where he got this information. And I want to make a suggestion to you, and then I'm going to prove it. The first three verses appear to have been written after the whole book was completed, and we'll be pointing out the grammar to show you that. So what I'm saying is, John, and the Holy, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, writes chapter 1, verse 4, and all the way to the end. Then they come back, they, and write the first three verses, what we call verses. They weren't verses there. And that's why it's not a salutation. It's not a greeting. It's a documentation and validation of what he's doing. And he tells you what the process is of how he got this. Now, you can't get any stronger lineage to truth than this. From the Father, to Jesus Christ, to an angel, to John. He's saying, don't doubt anything in this book. It's coming straight from the ultimate source. And then he tells you in the first verse, I'll read it, a revelation, meaning this is new material. There are things that are in the book of Revelation that actually explain the book of Daniel, and explains some things in the major and minor prophets that we didn't know back then, and they kind of put a lid or an ending parentheses on those kind of open-ended questions, and we'll be pointing those out as we go along. A revelation, now remember that's from Jesus Christ, revelation indicating it's new material, from Jesus Christ, the revelation which God gave to Jesus Christ to show, and there's the objective of the whole book. The whole book isn't an objective to scare the weebie-jeebies of people and to make movies and to get people scared. The whole book was to show a particular kind of Christian, and this is a very important concept we went over last week. When we are subject to the head as part of the body of Christ, we put ourselves, and that's a different term for Lord than the way it's used in other places. But when we say lordship because of salvation, we're saying that we're voluntarily putting ourselves in a slave-master relationship to Christ. Give me a little example of it. Just the other day, the 4-year-old grandson looked up at Barbara and said, "Grandma, why do I always have to do what you say?" I immediately knew that she had developed the correct relationship with that child. Now, that's the relationship we're to have with Jesus Christ, that we should always be thinking, what we always do what he says. And she went on to tell him, "Because I say you said it," and I knew that he was under good hands that way. And that's the way our voluntary slave-master relationship should be with Jesus Christ. Now, at the end of verse 1, refresh your memory, things that should come to, that are going to come to being quickly. And we said once the peace pact, the 7-year peace treaty is signed, there's a clock ticking, and it's, I can tell you, the first half of the 3.5 years, also called 42 months, also called 1,280 days, and then the second half of the tribulation, each day is counted off, and so the time, once it starts, it's going to occur quickly. And then the last part of verse 1, that he, now the word sent, this is where we're going to go here a little bit today. The word sent in verse 1, and let's go back to the first part. The word gave, the word sent, and signified or made known are all in the past tense. So when John is writing the first 3 verses, he's saying that all the rest of the book is already done. That would indicate, as I said earlier, that the first 3 verses were written after the completion of the rest of the book. Okay, now, and then it goes, made known, signified in the King James, through, not by, his angel unto his slave, John. And it's interesting, John includes himself with the other Christians. He's no better than any other Christian. That's why he doesn't have to say his name, apostle. Why doesn't he have to mention in verse 4 that he's an apostle? Because he says in verse 1, this came straight from God the Father and through a protocol that is unquestionable lineage. Now that brings us to verse 2. Remember verse 1, he just says his name plainly, John. Verse 2, the who goes back to John, who bore record of the word. Now the word we think of in English like a word, or some people think of the word of God or the whole scripture. No, word can mean concept or it can mean theses. So it's specific to this book, or the theses or the words in this book. The John, who bore record from God regarding the testimony, the witness testimony from Jesus Christ, and regarding all things that he goes back to John, saw. Now we're going to pause right there. If you don't understand this, you don't understand the book of Revelation. Now the best way I can picture this is that if, first of all, he was, when a vision is different than a dream, we could go back to Old Testament, we're not going to today, but we can show you that a vision, a person was in a trance, and if you were standing right beside John, you wouldn't see what John said, saw, nor was John asleep. He's just sort of in a trance-like state, and the images are going into his brain and his mind. Now, having said that, the best way I can explain the book of Revelation is John is thrown in the middle of a scene that has I know you've been to the show where they have these big screens. Well, picture a screen that's 360 degrees, and that's the kind of action John, you'll see times where he turns around, and it's just all around it. It's just a whole scope of things going on simultaneously, and the Holy Spirit directionalizes him to pick out of those multiple actions as to what he wants recorded, what the Holy Spirit wants recorded. Now, how does that happen? Keep your finger here and go with me over to the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation. And here is a very important concept. In verse 17, the book of Revelation is, and I saw the horses in the vision. Now, this specific vision of horses. That tells us there's other visions. So in the book of Revelation, you're going to have multiple visions where John is going to see stuff. Now, a vision is highly symbolic. And remember, we're going to always let Scripture interpret our understanding of what a vision is. Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 12, I want to impress this upon you, why this is such a visual or imagery-rich book. Verse 1, or verse 12, first chapter. I turned to see the voice. Well, obviously he didn't see a voice, but he saw the person or what the source of the voice is in a vision. Turn over to, look down at verse 19 rather. It says, the things that you have seen. And then turn over to the fourth chapter and the first verse where the visions really start. And the first verse, he says, after this, I looked. Now, these are all going back to the concept of a vision. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw. Chapter 6, I'm just going to give you a pattern. You could go the whole book. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw. Chapter 7, verse 1, and I saw, and after these things, I saw. So, based on the grammar of the 9th chapter and then looking at the rest of the book, we can see he had multiple visions, and that was the way that the angel conveyed to him what God the Father wanted. Now he's going to see, now the visual aspect of this is very important. Most of the Paulinian epistles are conceptual. He talks about things that are conceptual. He does use physical things to imagery sometimes to explain it, but it's very clear. But the book of Revelation is going to be all visual, or mostly visual. There's a lot of quotes in it as well.
Number 5 is the very bottom.
Yeah.
There's dreams.
You know that guy typing that stuff? I could just choke him sometimes via visions. Yeah. Very good. Robert, I just do stuff like that. So now you will always remember vision. If I hadn't have done that, you wouldn't remember that. Did you know that last week I went the whole time without having to correct any citation or anything? It was, yeah. Okay, so good point. So it'd be visions. And I wish I could say that was an automatic fill-in like it does all the time. You know, there's certain words that my text will not accept. When you go to text somebody, it just will not accept them. I wish I could blame it on that, but I can't. It was just wrong. I was probably thinking to defend myself and not dream, but I didn't put that there. Okay, now that brings us back to the first chapter in the second verse. And John, who bore record of the concepts or the theses from God regarding the testimony from Jesus, the God-man who died for our sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, regarding all the things that I saw, that he saw, rather, and saw also is in the past tense. It's in what's called an aorist tense. So we would say that this was, again, indication that he wrote this after he wrote the rest of the book. Verse 3, let me make that a correction so I don't forget. Okay. Verse 3, blessed. Now, I've used this example before. I used to work with a lot of people from the South, and I probably, if you've been around people who are Christians, they'll say, have a blessed day, or may God bless you. Or there's actually two words in the original language that have to do with blessed. One is to speak well of, and the other is to be happy. And so I used to ask the people, well, do you want me to be happy, or are you going to speak well of me? Well, this word here for blessed is to be happy. Now, if you thought about it, that could seem oxymoronic, because 70% of this book is slaughter. In one place, a fourth of the human beings are going to be killed. In the next place, a third are going to be killed. Over half of the population of the earth is going to be slaughtered. At one point in this book, the blood is going to run off of a battlefield down a trench to the height of a bridle of a horse as God the Son stomps the wine press of God Almighty. Now, how can all that slaughter make you happy? Well, as a Christian, there's two reasons. One, you won't be there. And so, understanding that God is righteous, all unrighteousness has to be paid for, is a very important concept to appreciating God's righteousness. But along with that, ours is already paid for in Jesus Christ. But the world will pay, the ones that haven't appropriated the salvation that's available. It's available to everyone, but they haven't appropriated it. It hasn't been appropriated to them because of misbelief. Now, I'm going to show you another reason, and this appeals to me more than you can think. If you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians, why would you and I be happy when we see a lot of slaughter in the future? Well, I don't know if you've ever lived a Christian life in public and been ridiculed for it, but I have. I don't know if you've ever been in a public school where you maybe take a Bible and all the kids make fun of you. Of course, I was big enough, it didn't matter. But where you're always the outcast. I like this verse. Now read them with me. We're over in 1 Thessalonians, and we want to look 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians, Robert, I caught myself there. The 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And we want to look at the fifth verse. What manifest or plainly seen proof of the righteous judgment of God? God judges righteously. Now, in case I forget, you need to have in your thinking the difference between revenge and self-defense. They're two different concepts. Today we're going to be talking about revenge. And it's different. What is the plainly seen proof, verse 5, of a quality of God's righteousness judgment for to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? That's the area of salvation, for which you also suffer. I'm going to submit to you, particularly in the climate we live in today, this may not have been true in the 50s living in the South, which is the Bible Belt, but if you are a Christian today and you haven't suffered for it, maybe you ought to look at your testimony just a little bit. Just to suggest. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to recompense. Now, we'll stop there. Recompense is a fancy word for payback. Payback. Recompense the tribulation to them that tribulation you. Tribulation has the idea, the generic word, has the idea of squeeze you. This can be socially. This can be by society. Society scoffs at the fact that you believe in the Bible. They would even scoff more that you believe in Jesus Christ. And woe be gone, they'd scoff that you believe there's man and woman and not anything else. So you are being, if you hold to biblical concepts, you are being ostracized whether you know it or not. And I actually, as you get older, maybe you start appreciating, man, I wish they'd ostracize me more because they could get more judgment. Read the verses with me. Those that trouble you, and to you that are tribulation, this is the word squeezed or troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus still will be revealed. Now, if you're marking your Bible, this is the second coming. From heaven, with his mighty angels in a flaming fire taking full. Now, this is not just the word vengeance. This has a little preposition on it. This is full vengeance. This is really vengeance. On them that intellectually know not God and that those that obey not the gospel regarding the Lord Jesus, who shall have the penalty of eternal ruin from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his endowment of power, when Christ shall come to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so here you have reference to the tribulation saints. You did actually have a hint here, and it goes along with Zechariah 14, verse 5. You have a hint that the church comes back with Christ at his second coming. So reading this with me, Christ's second coming has a real meaning to Christians. We won't be on earth to be recipients. But those that are going to receive his vengeance are going to be the ones that have persecuted the church. Those that they might not even know what they're doing when they construct these social abnormal things and call them normal and put pressure on the church and the church family. They're going to pay. Now, are you getting a clue why seeing judgment in the book of Revelation brings happiness? I can't stress this enough, that you read it on your own, Romans 1:18. The quality of God's wrath is over all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. It will be paid for. Now, you want to have a little, where I used to work, it's called a tood. You want to have a tood? Well, look with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. That's short for attitude. In the hood, which is short for neighborhood. Okay? Give you a little lingo there. This is also one of my favorite passages. Of course, I have a lot of them. You know that. Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to give you a translation because we want to get back to the book of Revelation. Verse 17. Recompense. Don't pay back anyone unfitting character for unfitting character. Somebody calls you, just let them go, and you'll see why. Now, sometimes you can't. Sometimes you have to defend yourself But it's better you don't, because they're going to pay more if you don't. Read with me. Provide things honest in the sight of man. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That's the goal. You hear me up here all the time. An introductory prayer, we say, Lord, allow this church to keep meeting in a peaceful manner, and thank you that we are now. Because we're going to meet either way. But we appreciate it when it's in a peaceful manner. Okay? Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Now remember, revenge is different than self-defense. This verse is not telling you to be a Quaker. Was it Quaker or the Mennonites? That were in the wagon trains and I'm thinking of one particular wagon train down near the Texas border near Mexico, and they just stood there and watched the bandits ravage all the women and stuff. That's not what this verse is saying. It wouldn't be possible if I were there and had some lead poison for them. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, you know when the payback's coming. And by faith, you can transcend that time. And now, that's why it says, if possible. Now, I like verse 22. I actually like most of the Bible, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one I'd like to get rid of, but because it gives culpability, but I do accept it in Scripture. That's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Well, that sounds counterproductive. If he thirsts, give him drink. Again, seems counterproductive. For in doing so, you shall hope heap coals of fire on his head. Oh, well, that's why I'm doing it. So if somebody comes in here and starts ridiculing me and causing problems for me being a Christian and my Christian testimony, if I do not retort, if possible, he's gonna fry more. He's going to get more punishment for eternity. That kind of gives you a motive to let them wang away at you, verbally at least. I wouldn't allow it physically, but verbally, take your best shot. It is impossible, as I get old, it is impossible for an unsaved person to criticize me, particularly in the area of theology, and care, give a truly do. I just don't care. But if I can smile at them, they're going to get more, they're going to fry a little, they're going to go a little lower, closer to the fire. And so, verse 21, be not overcome with unfitting character, but be victorious over unfitting character with being happy. So that gives us a motive to see all the judgment that we're going to see in the book of Revelation. We're going to see billions of people get killed. We're going to see people want to die, and they can't, because in my terms, not Scripture, God wants them to appreciate negatively, wants God them to appreciate his punishment. You know that the punishments that are in the book of particularly the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, are worse than the universal flood of Genesis 7? Because it's not quick. It's purposely drawn out. Knowing that as a Christian, because remember prophecy, if you understand it, and by faith, since it's a promise of God, he'll do it. The Holy Spirit can make it real to us here. Knowing that that judgment's going to occur in the future affects how we act today. In a sense, sometimes I feel sorry for these unsaved people that cause problems. Not too much, but I do. When they offend me, sometimes I have a little... My wife says I have no feelings, but occasionally I do. I feel sorry for the punishment they're going to have. And that scripture, everything I read to you was not made up. I didn't pull it out of, this is the way I want. This is the way scripture says. And so we appreciate that. Okay, back to verse 3. First chapter of Revelation. Happy is the one that reads it. Why? Because two main reasons. Don't ever forget these when we go through Revelation. One is, in all this punishment, you won't be there. We'll document that out the gazoo. Number two, all unrighteousness is going to be paid for, and we can put up with anything physical in this present life because we have a spiritual future. That's why we can be happy. Did you know that no other book in the New Testament, no other book in Scripture says that if you understand it, that you're happy? This book does. You see how this book is special? This book is extremely special. Blessed or happy is the one that's reading it and the one hearing the words of this prophecy. Now, I want to stop there. In the early church, having written material, usually like on a lambskin, sometimes on parchment, on paper, it's really not paper, but papyrus that came from Egypt, on what we would call paper. Having a written document, you had to have money. So most churches, there would only be one copy. So one person, and by the way, since they didn't have TV, they didn't have a smartphone, which they learned to actually remember stuff. And so one guy would get up and read the passage, and then the preacher would preach, and everybody would hear it at the same time. So there's a blessing here for the reader, and there's a blessing for the listener. And I'm going to qualify that in a minute. But you and I, because we can buy Bibles now, we can get both of those. You see, we can get that kind of double happiness. We can get the happiness of the reader and the listener. We have both. Now, the other thing I want to show you in this verse, in the second verse, where it says, no, excuse me, in the third verse, the one that hearing. If you turn, keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew 13. This is a specific word for hear called akouo, and it has the idea of hear with comprehension. I don't know if you're going to believe this, but every now and then Barbara will look at me and say, you're not listening to me. Well, I heard the words, but I maybe didn't jump like her grandkids do when she said them. This word akouo means to hear with comprehension. And if you really comprehend what's in the book of Revelation, we'll see in verse 3, it's going to make you act differently. So let's look at an example of this, how this word is used in Matthew 13, verse 13. In verse 11, Jesus is saying that he's not, I don't know if you've ever been to a church where they say parables make things easy. No, verse 11 said they made things hard. Now that brings us down to verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, to mix them up, verse 11, because seeing they see not. Now, back in the book of Revelation, when John's seeing, it's a very specific verb called aroha, and it's to see with a mental direction and understanding. So when John sees, using that verb, there's, I think there's 8 or 9 verbs to see in the original language. There's a verb to glance at, there's a verb to see and not understand. But the one that John sees, those visions, is he sees and he really understands. But these guys, look at what they do. That seeing, they see not. They saw the Son of God, but they didn't see him for the Son of God. Now watch. And hearing, they hear not. So when we go back to the third verse of the first chapter of Revelation, when it says the one hearing, it's not saying that, first of all, the guy reading it is just reading it like it's the rosary and not putting any meaning to it. And the one that's listening is listening with comprehension and understanding. How do I know that? Well, because of this word, but also because back in verse 1, who's the book for? Slaves. Slaves that want to please the head, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And in that relationship, you would obviously, and that's not all Christians, in that relationship, you'd always have, obviously have the divine teacher. So it's to hear with comprehension. Now the last part of verse 3. And keep, this word keep comes from the word guard. We have an example of it in Acts 16, where the Roman soldier was guarding Paul, and he gets, Paul and Silas, I think, and they get loose, and he says, oh, you're loose, I'm going to have to kill myself, because that's the penalty for me letting you loose, because of the earthquake. He took his guardianship seriously. That's this word. That we guard like a prison guard. Now, obviously, I'm not going to stand up here with a, well, what would we use today? A 9mm shadow with threaded barrel. I'm not going to stand up here and guard the revelation. What it's saying is guard mentally. Now, do I guard revelation mentally for you or for me? For myself. So what it's saying is you read and comprehend by hearing this book, and you guard the mental concepts that you understand. Every time you hear something about Revelation, trust me, you can hear every one of the things we're going to teach from Revelation. You can hear probably 100 different variations on what they think it means. But we're going to be showing you from Scripture, and don't ever say, well, Rich Schaefer said this means this. You say, the verse over here says it means this, okay? My point is this. You can read this book like reading Pilgrim's Progress, and it won't help you at all. You can listen to this book on tape, and use it as an aid to go to sleep, and it won't help you at all. But you have to listen with comprehension, and you have to actually mentally appropriate it and make it a part of your perspective of life to get this blessing. Now, if you understand Revelation, you understand you're not going to be there when this all havoc breaks loose, and you understand that all unrighteousness will be paid for, and that's a righteous God, and you will be revenged, then your mind will guard those thoughts. Last part of verse 3, and keep the things which, now here's another past tense, which were written. Another strong evidence that the first three verses were written after the rest of the book was written. Were written therein. See, he's not saying herein. He's using the far demonstrative therein. So he's another indication grammatically that the first three verses were the last written. For the time is at hand, or the time is near. Now, I'm going to say, I've said this 100 times, and here's another verse. You cannot live the Christian life correctly, the way we're supposed to, unless at all moments of any kind of decision, you make those decisions as though the Lord were coming back at that moment. Can I do this or should I do? Would you do that if Jesus came back at that point and caught you doing it? That's the answer. And if I live every moment of my life as though 10 seconds from then he was going to show up, I would be living a life pleasing to him. That is at hand. That's 2,000 years ago. And if it go, I can't in any way vision this world going on 2,000 more. It's self-destruction. Trust me on that. the changes that are occurring, I know this sounds like an enemy, but the changes that are occurring are exponential. Things that used to take years to change are happening in months. And wait till AI kicks in. So let me interpret it for you young people. The time is really at hand. It really is. And even if it isn't, if I live my life, Jesus Christ, and I got caught. You don't want to do that. Paul says he wants, and at the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, when Christ comes back, I want him to catch the church doing this. I want him, you to be a chaste bride. I want you to be pure. I don't want you to keep acting like you, the clowns you are. And so it is that if we read this book, what are you doing? Trust me, almost everything I'm saying, I'm fighting against some heresy out there. One of the main reasons, one of the ways the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witness particularly recruit new people is they'll have a prophetic conference. If you got those little flyers, have you ever got those? A lot of red in them, because you know red sticks in your mind more. And if it's up at the upper right, you know, I could put journalism too. And if it's on the right-hand side of the page, it's more, okay, all that. And of all the prophecy, one of the most appetizing things to new Christians and to Christendom is to have prophecy. And what they really get mad at is people like me when I'll say, well, there's no prophecy being fulfilled until the rapture. Oh, what's happening in Israel? Well, oh, look at Iraq. No, it's not there, not now. The next thing to happen is the rapture. And we as Christians, and I'll say this till I die, cannot live a correct Christian life with a correct perspective until we understand and internalize it could happen at any moment. And Paul thought that 2,000 years ago. So did John. And we'll see that as we go through. So, very special book. I have a very, as I related last week, I have a very special affinity towards the book of Revelation. I grew up at the third grade, my first exposure to dispensational approach and literal approach to dispensation. I have over 100 books, commentary. I threw half on my way, commentaries on Revelation. So a lot of what I say is I'm guarding against a lot of Tommy rot that's out there. And if you think I emphasize something too much, I don't apologize. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. And we thank you for the peace that we can look into it at this time. Amen.